Blog Talk Radio.
Issues resolved, where I was not able to
download the videos anymore, and they wouldn't, you know, play through my microphone, so forth and so on. And so, you know, I had to research that thing to find out what was happening, whether I could go backwards and do whatever, but I got it resolved. I'm downloading the video now from last week, and we will, I will do my screens how we were doing it, and you should be able to see the video on my screen and hear it through your speakers where you're at, so you shouldn't have to jump through any hoops this week in order to participate in this. So while we are waiting on that, we're going to go ahead and do our statement of faith and pray in, and then we will start this lesson. And it was, you know, the video was called All Lives Matter, and the brother was going through, he was doing a real good showing of our history and documenting our history as it concerns, you know, this walk in with the Most High and who we are as a people. I think we got through 1 hour and 36 minutes of a 2 hour and something video. So I'm going to, I've downloaded it, just completed. Let me bring it up. Let me do our statement of faith. I'll bring it up and fast forward to where we left off at about an hour and 36 minutes, and we will pick it up from there. The biggest thing I remember, and what you know, until he starts talking again, I can't remember at this time everything that he brought up because he was bringing up so many things. But what I do remember is that the brother came into the same way I came into the gospel. He came into it, and he was trying to disprove that we were the Hebrews. Now he's a brother, and he was trying to disprove that we are Hebrew Israelites. Because he grew up in the church, and that was his understanding, okay? And so as he started doing the research started pointing to who we are as a people. This is how he came into that knowledge, by doing dedicated research. As I said, the Most High showed me who we are. He just told me, you're my people. You know, I prayed on it for 3 years and then finally got an answer. You're my people. And then he started showing me and sending people to me to lay it out for me. You know, the Most High is not going to lay it all out for you himself. He will send somebody to you to do it. And so that is my testimony and my walk in this understanding as far as who we are as a people. Now it's about 15, almost 20 years ago now. Time flies. So he got into this to disprove that, you know, we are the Hebrew Israelites of the Bible, and his research just kept taking him further and further into it and pointing him to that, who we are, and that's how he came to this understanding. So I like the job that he has been doing on this. I like, you know, how he presents it. As I said, I was having a problem the past couple of weeks. They did an update, and they wouldn't allow, you know, you couldn't download these videos anymore.
I could, believing that. Yeah.
So hold on a minute. Let me pause this, and then I will find out where we left off. An hour and 36 minutes, and we'll pick it back up there. And as I said, you know, if you're looking at the video, then, you know, you get to see the map and everything, and, you know, what things were labeled prior to the 1700s. What the world was calling, like the Atlantic Ocean wasn't, the whole Atlantic Ocean wasn't the Atlantic Ocean. It was the Sea of Ethiopia, half of it, and half of it was the Atlantic Ocean. Ethiopia was way larger than we know today. And then when you look at where they had Ethiopia at in the Bible, when you look at it on the map and you understand that the rivers that came out of the Garden of Eden surrounded the land of Ethiopia and a couple other places. And when you look at that, you got to be, wow. Then all of this on the African continent and even, you know, as sea level has risen or fallen, land changes. Like so they're saying that global warming is going to change the seacoast again. So what how the seacoast looked to us and the land masses look to us today won't look that way in the future. And I'm definitely positive that, you know, the way the land masses looked long ago, not a couple of hundred years ago, but 1,000, 2,000, 3,000 years ago, didn't look like that today. It has changed. So the map as they had it, you know, in the 15, 16, 1700s of the world and what their understanding of the world is, when we apply it to the Bible, then we get a completely different picture than what we might have thought based upon geography today and based upon what we're calling things today, because everything wasn't called the same thing. As somebody gets conquered and the name of their territory gets taken over and gets renamed, or in our case, it wasn't who was conquered, it was a matter of who drew the map. And they named things that they wanted to name them or what they thought they were named. And so what the people actually called themselves and what they called their land could have been something completely different. So, you know, it is all perspective. As I said, this brother has done he's really done a very good academic job in his research concerning this. And as he says, it only pointed him toward people of the book. That's not where he started. That's where he ended. Okay. And my journey into this was that, you know, I prayed to the Most High. Hey, no matter how much money we make, no matter how much education we get, no matter how much power we perceive we have, the world still sees us the same. And so, you know, in my mind, we had to do something wrong as a people. Something was wrong. You just don't, you know, the world doesn't just come to this. And we're not a weak people. And so in my mind and in my heart, we did something wrong. And then the Most High says, yeah, you did something wrong. You're my people. And you went a whoring after other gods. And so I did this to you. And it made all the sense in the world after that, because it wasn't making sense before that. You know, in my mind, it wasn't making sense. You know, why are we treated as we are? You know, but when I found out who we are as a people, and then it made perfect sense. And I took it to, you know, one of my friends who's a psychiatrist, where he's a psychologist, and, you know, he deals in the mental illnesses in our community. And when I told him, he's a Muslim, but when I showed him this and told him, then it made perfect sense to him. And you know, he started believing in the Bible in a completely different way. Didn't say he came from being a Muslim, but he started believing in the Bible in a completely different way when he saw that the things that we're going through were divinely ordained, the curse, and it made complete sense to him at that point. So I knew that if the Most High showed me, and then I showed a Muslim, you know, a black man who believed, you know, who studied and believed in being a Muslim and following his faith. But I showed him this from the academic, you know, standpoint and from a spiritual standpoint. And it just made, you know, it would show him the same thing. But I knew that what the Most I was showing me was true. And so the more that I have gotten into this, I haven't done the academic study that this man has done. But the Most I have shown me enough to convince me that this is who we are. Now, what I love, as I said, what I love about this brother is, from an academic standpoint, he has done the work. We don't have to redo it. We just have to look at his work. And as I said, you trust, but you verify. You know, anything that I say to you in the scriptures, I tell you, hey, you hear what I say, but you need to also verify. Don't just believe it because Brother Miles said it. I show you in the word. You know, I come straight from the word. So if I say something, you know, I don't want you to believe it because I said it. I want you to believe it because you read it for yourself. I may be showing it to you in a different perspective, so that, you know, a lens that you may not have looked at it through before. And that's where we're at. You know, we have to, everybody has to study to show themselves approved. And the Most High says he sends us teachers and pastors and apostles, you know, and healers. And so if you're called to that, then that's what you do. So this brother is doing what he was called to. I don't agree with everything on his theology, and that's okay. You know, what the Most High has given him is to show, I believe, is to show from history who we are. And so that is his gift, his calling, his blessing. So we're going to pick this back up at 1 hour and 36 minutes into this video. Again, I say take note. If you are calling in on the lines, I would try to go back through the scriptures, through the video and pull the links off if he doesn't give them at the bottom of his sources so that you can go look at these maps yourself. Because the bottom line is we want to come into truth. We want to be able to defend who we are as a people intelligently, be able to express it, and be able to point to documents that, you know, that just can't be refuted. People don't have to believe what they read and see, but they can't refute what you're saying. Because it is in the history. And, you know, the Most High has given it to somebody to dig it out and to present it. That being said, let us do our statement of faith. I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I believe that all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. I believe there is one Elohim according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah according to Luke chapter 1, verse 35. I believe I'm a new covenant child of Yah according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I'm of the royal pew and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I'm a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. I can do all things through Mashiach, which strengthens me, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep the commandments, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us give the Most High Elohim a hand clap of praise on today. Hallelujah, Father. Hallelujah, 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 Father. We just raise up a praise to you, O Yah, for you are worthy, you are worthy, you are worthy. And Father, we are your children, and we hear you, and we obey. And we acknowledge you on this evening, Father. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Yah. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Holy hands raised to the Most High Elohim. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine be the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen and amen. All right, as usual, this is an open session. If you have a question, if you have a comment, if you're in the classroom, then you know that you can just open your mic and speak. If you're called into the 516 number, then you can press the number 1. It will put a hand up, and I will know that you have a question or a comment, and I will acknowledge you in that way. All right. If you're calling in the 480 number, then you need to text me or unmute yourself. But when you call in on that number, if you speak, it causes a echo. And so text me and let me know that you have something to say. All right. That being said, let me fast forward in this video to the time that we left off at. I'm going to do it probably 3 or 4 minutes before the time that we stopped. If you want to know what he said from last week or what was covered, then the recording of that is online at the website, or you can go to the BlackHistoryInTheBible.com website and listen to it in its entirety from there. All right, so we're at a minute 30 there, minute 33. Okay, so I'm going to bring this up and share it on my screen for those of you who are in the classroom. And you'll be able to see this So if you will, let's see. Yeah, that screen right there. If you are able to see my screen, if you will let me know by saying amen, then I will start the video and let me maximize this.
Amen.
All right, amen.
Amen.
All right. Now, what we're going to do is I'm going to play about 10 seconds of this, and let me know if you can hear the audio clearly on your end. And then, let's see, 612-364. I'm not familiar with your number, but if you can acknowledge and let us know who you are, introduce yourself. One, two, three, six, four. All right, maybe they don't want to speak. All right, so we'll go back. If they can not hear, then they'll have to just let me know. All right. All right, so if you can see my screen, and let me bring that video back up. Then I'm going to go ahead and start this. I'm going to play about 10 seconds. Let me know if you can hear it.
On the west coast of Africa. This island is close to Nigeria, Cameroon, and Gabon. So is there any chance?
I can hear, Brother Miles.
Okay. And Sister Denise, Sister Lorraine, are you able to hear?
I can hear.
Okay. All right. Thank you. And Sister, you're muted, so, but I'm assuming you can hear it as well. All right, so let me go ahead and play this, and you guys can see it, and we will go ahead and proceed.
South Tomé Jews made it into the countries of Nigeria, Cameroon, and Gabon. Escaping from São Tomé, the Jews immigrated to the coast of Angola between 1484 and 1499. They must have settled in several Portuguese colonies and over the centuries mixed with the indigenous black population. Near the Congo and Gabon in 1776, black Jews called Bavumbu or Mavumbu, which we read about a minute ago, lived on the coast of Luango by the river named Rio Muni. It would seem that they adopted Christianity at the same time as maintaining their Judaism. Well, it gets deeper. By 1847, David Livingstone discovered a group of educated blacks living in the interior, some to Luando. These blacks are called the Jews of Angola. They were good merchants, learned easily, and had a knowledge of Portuguese law and history. They were often employed as clerks and writers. For Livingstone, there was no doubt but that these people were the descendants of those who had been deported from Portugal in the 15th century or the 1400s. Other evidence supports his intuition. In Savage Africa, Winwood Reed writes of having met in Guinea blacks claiming to be Portuguese around 1864. Closer to our time, Dr. J. Kreppel noted sometime after the First World War that a large community of black Jews existed in the interior of Dahomey. Now, Dahomey is going to conquer Whydah, as I showed you before. Over here, it's marked Dahomey Jews. Dahomey Jews. Let's keep reading. See, all this stuff can be corroborated if you take an unbiased look at the evidence. Written on old parchment in Hebrew. All these disparate elements are evidence of the permanent presence of a Jewish tradition within African ethnic groups, which had at one time been in contact with the Jews who came from the Mediterranean, were converted, and kept their faith and their way of life. So the assumption is that they were converts, but is that true? We're going to keep digging. Now, if you read through this source, it will break down the Ashanti tribe. It gets into the Ashan. But here, in southern Nigeria, the natives call the black Jews the strange people on the Imo Yokaim. They are called the Benai Ephraim, the sons of Ephraim. So let's go back to 1930. We see the Benai Ephraim. This is right in the area of the slave coast. And they're called black Jews. We see the Dahomey Jews. And again, Dahomey is going to conquer Ouida. This map, again, is not to scale. So some of these things are kind of off. But they put the B'nai Ephraim over here. You have the Dahomey Jews over here. So we're starting to see Jewish connections, and we're starting to see more references of Jews in Africa, but we're not done yet. They're called the B'nai Ephraim, the sons of Ephraim. They claim that their ancestors came from Morocco, which is in North Africa, and this is supported by Gabi, who noted that their language is a mixture of Maghrebian Arab, ancient Hebrew, and local Patois. For example, Abu meaning father became Yahba, for mother is close to the Hebrew word. These Emo Yochayim Jews live in the Ondo district and have a copy of the Torah. So they said it was noted by Gabi, and as I mentioned, again, that was published by Cambridge. This is from Gabi's book in 1930. And again, the link, so this is who they're referencing. They're referencing Gabi. The study of customs and rites and the analysis of semantics of these African tribes have led many of their observers to propose some hypotheses and even draw some conclusions. Dr. Alan H. Gabi reached the following conclusion. These factors have a very significance if we consider the presence of Judaism among the American Negroes. So Gabi in 1930 was saying that there's a presence of Judaism among American Negroes. Hundreds of thousands of slaves were transported to America from West Africa during the trade which started some 400 years ago. That number 400 years is going to keep coming up. What traces of Judaism still remained among the Negroes of West Africa at that period? To the extent that they were persecuted, they were more likely than other Negroes to be seized during wars and sold as slaves. So hold on. Those practicing Judaism were more likely to be seized and sold as slaves. Why? We have Jewish traces here. B'nai Ephraim here, the Dahomey Jews here, Levite cities mentioned here. Sao Tome Jews, Mavumbu Jews, Luando Jews, these are all the different groups we just read about. And then we come over here to the 1747 Emmanuel Bowen map, and we see the slave coast is the kingdom of Judah. But people say that's still not proof. Well, let's keep reading and let's keep looking at the evidence. To the extent that they were persecuted, they were more likely than other Negroes to be seized during wars and sold as slaves. It is virtually certain that many part Jewish Negroes were among those sent as slaves to America. How many of them would have been able to conserve some Jewish customs is another question. This conclusion put forward by Gabi, which argues for the existence of a more or less recurrent Judaism in West Africa in some places, or in the same places as those from which the Negroes were taken, is shared by others such as Maurice Delafosse. But most significantly, it has been adopted by a class of educated black Americans as a key argument to demonstrate that the Jewish religion is the traditional religion of Africans brought into slavery to the American continent. And then it goes on to say that they don't have evidence for or against this. But remember, this was published in 1987. So do we have any subsequent information since then that we have found that supports this view? Now, I know to some of you, this may be a lot of new information, but let's go back just a little bit. Hundreds of thousands of slaves were transported to America from West Africa during the trade, which started some 400 years ago. So they say the trade started some 400 years ago. This is 1987. They're roughly estimating. As I mentioned, Congress did officially pass an act recognizing an official 400 years of slavery here in America starting in 1619. But what makes America so significant versus every other place? If you remember in Deuteronomy, I read that the Lord is going to send a nation against them as swift as the eagle flies. We read multiple times that they would serve a nation they didn't know. We read multiple times they would be scattered into all nations. And then this 400-year period keeps getting mentioned. So is there anywhere in the Bible that we could find any such thing? And if we turn to the book of Genesis, people will say this was fulfilled in Egypt. But when we start to dig into the Egyptian captivity, which the Bible says is 400 years, but then the deeper we dig, we find that in the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Bible, it says they spent 215 in Canaan and 215 That is not a period of 400 years. And so we must apply this somewhere else. Genesis chapter 15, verse 13. He says, and he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. So we're going to find a pattern that happens. Israel is going to go into slavery, or Abraham's descendants will go into slavery for 400 years in a land that does not belong to them. And after that 400 years, there will be judgment. And then after the judgment, they will come out with great substance. There's a series of events that are supposed to take place. And so people will use Egypt as the reference. But there are some things that we know don't fit, like the 400-year time period. Egypt becomes a template, but Christ says there's going to be something future where you're going to go into slavery in all nations. So in the Bible, this is the only place we find a prophecy that specifically mentions a 400-year period. Now, either all this is coincidence or there's something more to it. So let's keep looking at these sources. This book right here was published in 1868, 3 years after the abolition of slavery. Now, before I read it, I want to go back and show you guys the name of this. West African Countries and Peoples, British and Native, published in 1868. The original comes from the University of Chicago, and this was written by James Africanus Beale Horton. And he was born in Sierra Leone. He lived in Freetown, Sierra Leone. And if you guys don't know about Freetown, when they were redirected to Freetown in most cases, and that's where a lot of free slaves were released. And from there, they either stayed or went back to their native country. And so this is him writing. It says 1865 and the Vindication of an African Race, 3 years after slavery. Don't know how long it took him to write it, but again, originally published 1868, 3 years after the abolition of slavery. And he was from Sierra Leone, West Africa. Now, here is his take on what happened. And he's going to fill in some blanks with us or for us. And we're going to find out if that Judah place in Africa has anything to do with the people of the Bible. Because if we're off, we shouldn't be finding any of this evidence. And keep in mind that a lot of the evidence that happened or that we find before 1865 occurred during slavery and was written by Europeans in most cases. Because the majority, not all, but the majority of slaves were not allowed to learn to read or write. So the sources written by Europeans were largely written for Europeans. Even when we started in the beginning talking about African Americans, we see that that source was written to a European from an African American. Now, whether he wrote it or dictated it, you know, that's splitting hairs. But it was written for a European audience. It was not written for a black audience. And so this right here in 1868, coming out of slavery, where most black people were not allowed to read or write, in order for us to say it's biased, he would have to be writing to a black audience to appease a black audience. But remember, he's not even in America. He's from Sierra Leone, Freetown, Freetown, Africa. It says, in those early days, Africa was known and famous amongst the civilized portion of the world, and the Assyrians and the Babylonians were among its earliest conquerors. So that about 67 years after the destruction of the temple, we are told in Esther 1:1 that Ahasuerus, the king of Assyria, reigned from India unto Ethiopia over 127 provinces, or 127. And since the king of Egypt was considered lord of the people of Ethiopia or Sudan, we read in Isaiah that the king of Assyria led away the Ethiopians captive, young and old, naked and barefooted, to the shame of Egypt. Northern Egypt then was the most known portion of the globe, and into it vast immigration took place from time to time, even to the most remote period. The 10 tribes of Israel, after they were left to follow the dictates of their own mind, and during the commotion and destructive warfare which ensued, to escape utter extermination, migrated, according to the usage of the times, in vast numbers into various countries, but principally into North Africa. Now, remember what we read earlier in the Cambridge source, that some of these black Jews in West Africa said that their people came from Morocco, Northern Africa. It says, as it then presented the safest and easiest route. Once settled, every commotion and intestine or internal war had the most powerful effect of inducing these migratory bands to shift their abode still further, and so lose all connection with the other branch of the tribe. So they became separated. They discontinued from their heritage, and even more so, we're going to see. As hundreds of years pass on, and generation after generation roll away, they lose a great many of their habits and customs. So they're losing things. They're discontinuing from their heritage, becoming more amalgamated with the populations with which they associate. But when Mohammedanism or Islam overspread northern Africa, destroying by fire and sword all those of another religion, the Israelitish descendants or the inhabitants occupying the central portions of Africa passed forward, seeking shelter to the south and west. A part, namely those from the east central crossing of the Bainu or Joloba branch of the Niger. So now we're back into Niger, the Niger River, West Africa, descended gradually southward and became intermingled with the original inhabitants. Isn't that also what Cambridge said? Protected from incursion on the north by the Bainu River and quietly settled between the Great Niger and Old Calabar Rivers, they remained in peace and grew from one generation to another in idolatry. Isn't that what the Bible said would happen to Judah? But still leaving tangible proof in the form of their religion of the Judaistic origin of the inhabitants. After this slight digression, we will now proceed to investigate more particulars relative to the tribes under consideration. The language, which Cambridge said was important, or the little of it that is known, is full of Hebraisms. So this was written in 1868 by someone in Africa, giving history of things that happened in Africa. And you will find some people saying, well, that's just his opinion. He's not trying to prove that black people in America are Israel. He's not writing to a black audience, because most of these people could not read coming fresh out of slavery. So let's keep digging and see if there's any more references to this. All right, so the next source we're going to look at. This is from 1893. A mission to Gali, or Galele, king of Dahomey. And again, they conquered Ouida. So the area we keep referring to, Dahomey and Ouida, is going to keep bringing us back here. This is 1893. It says the land around is called Leflafun from the Nago people, whose chief Sade was slain by King Gizo and who were finally settled here. The eye dwells with delight upon the numerous country villages, like the 115 towns of the tribe of Judah, and upon the thin forest of palms rising from the tapestry of herbage, here waving, there cut short, which combine to make this spot the Freedus, or paradise, of Dahomey land. So wait a minute, Dahomey has 115 towns of the tribe of Judah. And didn't we just read in this source here that the Israelites fled into Africa, ended up in northern Africa, were pushed down into central Africa, and eventually settled down near the Niger River, just as the map told us they did, or just the map showed us where they were. We see Ouida, or Ouida over here. And some people will say, well, Ouida just means bird. People, that doesn't tell us who the people are. Ouida can mean bird, that's fine. But were the people birds? No, they were not. Did they descend from birds? No, they do not. Telling us what the name means does not tell us who the people are. This right here, we see Kingdom of Judah, slave coast. And then we read in this source here from 1893 that there were 115 towns of Judah in Dahomey. Maybe that's why this says Dahomey Jews on this 1930 map. Because in 1893, they said there was 115 towns of the tribes of Judah in Dahomey land. Now, I find this interesting because people will say, well, there were no Jews there. There's no evidence of this. But if we keep going, there are even more sources. This source is from 1745. It says, I find that this country is called Theda by the Dutch, Judah by the French, and Witta by the English, Portuguese, and the natives. All who have ever been here allow this to be one of the most delightful countries in the world. The great number and variety of tall, beautiful, and shady trees, which seem as if planted by fine groves for ornament, being without any underwood or weeds, as in any other parts of Guinea, also the verdant fields are everywhere cultivated and no otherwise divided than by those groves, and in some places a small footpath, together with a great number of pretty little villages encompassed by a low mud wall and regularly placed over the face of the whole country. All these contribute to afford the most delightful prospect that I imagine can form. There is neither mountain or hillock to hinder one's prospect, the whole country being a fine, easy, and almost imperceptible ascent for the space of 40 or 50 miles, or ascent from the for the space of 40 or 50 miles from the sea, so that from any port of this kingdom a body may have a prospect of the ocean, and farther, and the farther you go from it, the more beautiful and populous the country. Seems to match this where it calls the homey land a paradise. He tells you here in 1745 it's called Judah. But again, this source was written in 1893. But there's a French source from 1890. This source right here is interesting because it mentions Ouida or Theda or Dahomey, the, you know, the same places we're talking about. And if we copy this and we bring it over here to the English French translator and we put it here, it says Ouida, Theda, Ouida, Ouida, Judah, or a Judah. Oh wait, let me reverse. Let me go from French to English. There we go. Ouida, Theda, Ouida, Ouida, Judah, or a Judah is city old, frequented since the 16th century by Portuguese slave traders who gave it its name. Its inhabitants were said to be the Judaquis, and they were indeed considered a remnant of the scattered tribes of Israel. To the north, the Alala River, whose real name is Ephra, had become the Euphrates for scholars, long attached to the to a distinct kingdom, that of the Djigi, whose capital was Savi or Xavier. It was conquered in 1725 by the Dahomeans, who called it Glewe or Ferme, the farm, and she belongs since. Only the king of Dahomey cannot come there, and it goes on. But it tells you Ouida was conquered by Dahomey in 1725, and they were indeed considered to be a remnant of the scattered tribes of Israel. So we have a 1890 French source that says, let me see right here, January 1st, 1890. But is there anything further? 1891, Funk and Wagnalls, Cyclopedia of Missions. What do we learn about the Funk and Wagnall Encyclopedia of Missions? And right here, we're going to read from it. Let me zoom in just a little so you guys can see. We're going to read about Dahomey. Remember, Ouida was conquered by Dahomey. We've seen that there were 115 towns of the tribe of Judah in Dahomey land. And this is from 1891. 91. This was from 1890. The previous source, this was from 1745. It told us this is called Feta by the Dutch, Juda by the French, Weta by the English, Portuguese, and natives. This right here, referring to the same place, Weta, Feta, Ajuda, Juda. And then we have 1891, Funkin' Wagnalls, Dahomey, a section of the Slave Coast. A section of the Slave Coast. We're talking about the same place, Kingdom of Judah. A section of the Slave Coast, West Africa, between Little Popo and Porto Nuevo, or Novo. Though the king is still absolute monarch, the chief city, Weta, Glewe, Feta, Haveda, or Uweta, was formerly called Judah, and its inhabitants were said to be Jews, while the river Alala, Ephra, was spoken of as the Euphrates. During the slave trade, Dahomey was famous, 16,000 to 18,000 being taken annually from Ajuda, as the Portuguese called the city. So wait a minute. We have multiple people calling this place Judah. We have them saying that Israel was here, and now we see that they were taking 16,000 to 18,000 slaves annually. But there are people that will tell us that none of this stuff has anything to do with black people being Israel. Now, again, this video is mainly for people who are not familiar with this subject. And I encourage you, if you're not familiar with the subject, to keep digging. I'm going to show one more source, and then I'm going to tell you where you can find even more information if you are interested in tracking down our history before slavery, because there's no way possible we could be African Americans. Now, remember, my goal was to debunk this. My bias, if I was using scholarly bias, my bias would have been towards only finding things that supported that we were Hamites, because that was my original belief, and that was the belief I set out to prove. But when you're unbiased, you will consider other information. And so you will find that people tell this narrative that somehow the research I'm presenting is biased because I start out with the view that we're Israel and I have a preconceived notion. But those are lies. Those are narratives being pushed to keep people from information. Why? Because I put out a ton of information. And these people who choose to lie, they don't want people to look into this information for one reason or another. But the fact is, I started out to debunk this, and my bias was towards us being Hamites. So if they're going to be 100% truthful, they must tell you that I started out with the intent to prove this wrong. They must tell you that if I was going to use any bias, it would be towards finding only information that proved us to be Hamites. But it was in the course of me doing unbiased research that I found these. Look at another source, and I want you to ask yourself something. This is from the U.S. Department of State.gov. Foreign Relations, 1969 to 76. This is official U.S. documentation. This is a memorandum to the White House, Washington, Tuesday, January 28, 1969. Memorandum for the President, Henry A. Kissinger. Subject, U.S. options in Biafra relief. So this memorandum to the President, is it biased? Would the Kissinger, right here, Henry Kissinger, is from Henry Kissinger. Would he be trying to prove to the President that black people are Israel? Would that be his bias? Because some people will say the sources are biased. But then we have to ask, what would be the motive of Henry Kissinger telling the President what he is about to tell him in this memorandum? Is he lying to the President? Is he being sarcastic? How does this line up with what we have seen so far? You have to ask yourself, would he lie to the President and put it in a memorandum? If we come down here, let me see, I went too far. All right, right here, Biafra, 3,000 square miles, 4.6 million. Colonel Ajukwu, 35, British-trained, erstwhile playboy, presides over the popular support and military morale of a people convinced that defeat means extinction. Didn't we read that? That they didn't want to be annihilated, so they kept moving? And so now they're pushed to the coast. The Igbos are the wandering Jews of West Africa, gifted, aggressive, westernized, at best envied and resented, but mostly despised by the mass of their neighbors in the Federation. They have fought well by African standards against heavy odds. Their cynical public relations use of starvation has been brilliant. Where are the Igbos? Nigeria, in that same area. Now, many of you who have done your DNA test, you know you have Nigerian ancestors. So why would Henry Kissinger, in a memorandum to the president, even reference the Igbos being Jews? Well, for the same reason all the other sources that we've seen reference people being Jews in that area and taken into slavery. The same reason the prophecies say that Judah, specifically Israel and Judah, but Judah would be taken into slavery. Israel would be scattered worldwide. A nation as swift as the eagle flyeth would come upon them.
All right, amen. Now, I had never seen this source from Henry Kissinger. Had never heard of this actual source here. A lot of what the brother has presented in the maps and in the documents I have seen before. But this one, this is new for me. And again, from a standpoint of objective, and motive, what would be the motive of Henry Kissinger to tell the president that these people in Nigeria are Hebrews? Okay. If he had you would think that his motive would be otherwise. Say, hey, no, these are just Africans, black people living in the land. They're native to the land, so forth and so on. And all the other sources that he has quoted that you won't get in America, you won't get taught in American colleges. You have to go looking for this stuff. And as I said, he has done very good. He has been a very good steward in looking up sources and finding different sources that say the same thing, that the people on the west coast of Africa, by the map, by the history, were Hebrews that had migrated there since 70 A.D. And it was first the Romans, and then it was Islam that was persecuting our people, saying, hey, you from the Roman Empire, then we move into other people's territories. Islam became very powerful, and Islam, would tell the people, hey, you either convert or die, and our people kept migrating further and further west and then south, ran into the coast of Africa and migrated down the west coast of Africa. If you look up the history of Ghana, and the people of Nigeria, you will find that this is their history, that they started in the north and they migrated south to the countries and into the countries where they're at now. If you go and do your DNA, which I, went and did my DNA probably 7 or 8 years ago from my mother's side, and it came back as Nigerian and Ghana as the main source. So when you start looking at these maps, seeing that these nations with the slave coast, which is now called Ghana, the slave coast is where they came to get the slaves from. So everything is lining up, okay? And for myself, I can't speak for anybody else. You have to do your own DNA test. But, my DNA came back saying that, hey, this is where you're from in the world, as far as we know, going back into Africa. But the same people that we see in these countries, their history say that they didn't start there. And many of them you know, are coming back now and apologizing for slavery. And they're apologizing and saying that, hey, yeah, we are the Hebrew Israelites. So the Nigerians, the people from Ghana, the Guyanese, Togo, all in this area, and what he's showing on the map, that these were, you know, towns that or countries that were vastly populated by our people, then it, you know, it even more so lined up with me with what the Most High told me concerning who we are. So it only further cements that in my spirit that this is who we are as a people, and even the bloodline proves it. Okay. So, but I've never heard this source by Henry Kissinger. I know, you know, I have Henry Kissinger in other documents for national security where, you know, the invention of AIDS and those types of things was done to reduce world population. It was done by the United States and, you know, the Army, but along with academia. But I've never seen this particular document. So this is new information for me, and to me it's credible, very credible. You know, he would have no reason to tell the president of the United States, hey, the black people over there, the Igbos, they are the Hebrews. And then when you find out that a lot of those people are the same ones that they were taking into slavery, the Portuguese started off taking into slavery, and then the Catholic Church approved that they could only take slaves from, particularly from this parallel, this latitude in Africa, then things just historically line up. And there should be, you know, if you understand the history and you take these sources for what they are, the people, as he said, the sources weren't trying to prove to black people that you're the Hebrew. These were Africans speaking to a European mostly audience, praying that this is who is in the land. So they're not trying to prove to African Americans or to blacks in America or Brazil or scattered around the world that you're the lost people of the house of Israel. They're simply documenting that this is who's in the land and where they're at. And so those people who don't want to believe this, they don't want to believe it because they simply do not want to believe it. They rather go along with their own dogma, that the people who reestablished Israel in 1948 are the people of the book. But the people of the book own their own people have said, we're not the people of the book. We come from the seed of Japheth. That's our ancestor, not the seed of Shem. But they have claimed this, and the world has endorsed it, and so they are the quote-unquote Jews of the world today. They are who the world recognizes, but the Most High is going to do a work, people. We are simply to take this information, because it's there, but it has to be dug out, and it has to be looked for, and you have to want to know it. You know, you're not... You nor I nor anybody else is going to find this information by accident. It's not going to happen that way. And your whole life, and I know for a fact, my whole life, nobody had ever presented most of this to me. It's not until the Most High told me that we are his people, and he starts sending people to show me. So understand that history that we have been taught in our country and in the countries that we're scattered into is designed not to show you who you are. It's to show you who they want you to be. But it is written and it is documented in other places, in other countries. And so I said, if this brother has done a very good work in you, because, you know, as I just wanted to say, I had never seen this particular evidence, and it is credible because of who Henry Kissinger is, who he's addressing, and there would be no reason except for it being the truth that he would tell the president of the United States, hey, these Igbo people they are Hebrew. Okay, let's continue.
But let's look at a prophecy. A prophecy that has been removed from the Bible, one reason or another. In the Septuagint, this book is included. It's the book of Baruch. And Baruch was Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah's scribe. And so the book that he wrote was included in the Septuagint, but for some reason it's excluded from the 66 books we are given that is known as the Bible or the King James Version of the Bible. Now, if we come to the book of Baruch, chapter 2, in the King James Version, as you can see, I'm at BibleStudyTools.com. This isn't any biased version of the Bible. It does include Baruch 2, and you can read these three online. If we go down to we can start reading here. It says, therefore the Lord hath made good his word, which he pronounced against us and against our judges that judge Israel, and against our kings and against our princes and against the men of Israel and Judah, to bring upon us great plague such as never happened under the whole heaven, as it came to pass in Jerusalem according to the things that were written in the law of Moses. So we're going to keep going, but we get down to verse 21, and we see an interesting thing start to take place. Thus saith the Lord, bow down your shoulders to serve the king of Babylon. So shall you remain in the land that I gave unto your fathers. But if you will not hear the voice of the Lord to serve the king of Babylon, I will cause to cease out of the cities of Judah and from Jerusalem the voice of mirth, the voice of joy, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, and the whole land shall be desolate of inhabitants. But we would not hearken unto thy voice to serve the king of Babylon. Therefore hast thou made good the words that thou spakest by thy servants.
Okay, I want to pause there for a minute, because he just read something in this book, and you can actually find this story also in the Bible, in the KJV version. I forget if it's in the Kings or the Chronicles, okay, where the Most High sent Israel to Babylon, those that he wanted to save, and those that, and he left some in the land, okay. But what I, but I stopped this here because in verse 23, it says, the voice of mirth and the voice of joy, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, and the whole land shall be desolate of inhabitants. When he makes that statement, and what I want us to understand as students of the word, when he says desolate of inhabitants, he's not talking about there's not going to be any people there, no people. When you first read that, when you read that like that, and not understanding how he uses this, then you will think that there's not going to be any people in the land. But what he's saying is there's not going to be any of us in the land. The land shall be desolate of us. I'm going to cut off all these things. I'm going to cut you off in the land. There's going to be people there, the Assyrians, who I'm sending to take it over, to conquer you. They'll be in the land. Other peoples will move into the land, but the land will be desolate of inhabitants. He's talking about us as a people. So you got to understand that. And when you see desolation in the scriptures and no people there, he's really saying that my people, I'm going to run you out of the land, and the land shall be desolate of you. That's what he's saying there. Okay, so understand when he's reading that, when he's saying, hey, without Jerusalem, the voice of mirth, the voice of joy, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, and the whole land shall be desolate of inhabitants. Most High is not emptying out the land with no people. What he's doing is running his own people out, the ones that he chose. So understand that when you read this, and I'll find the story in the scriptures that he's reading here out of Baruch, because it is there. Now, we'll listen for the prophecy that he is talking about. But the story itself is in the KJV. It's just written in a different book. Okay? Let's continue.
Prophet, namely, that the bones of our kings and the bones of our fathers should be taken out of their place. And lo, they are cast out to the heat of the day and to the frost of the night, and they died in great miseries by famine, by sword, and by pestilence. And the house which is called by thy name Let me back up. And the house which is called by thy name hast thou laid waste. It has been added as it is to be seen this day for the wickedness of the house of Israel and the house of Judah. O Lord our God, thou hast dealt with us after all thy goodness and according to all that great mercy of thine, as thou spakest by thy servant Moses. Now remember, he was Jeremiah's scribe. In the day when thou didst command him to write the law before the children of Israel, saying, if ye will not hear my voice, surely this very great multitude shall be turned into a small number among the nations where I will scatter them. For I knew that they would not hear me, because it is a stiff-necked people. But in the land of their captivities, they shall remember themselves. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, for I will give them a heart and ears to hear. And they shall praise me in the land of their captivity, and think upon my name, and return from their stiff neck and from their wicked deeds, for they shall remember the way of their fathers which sinned before the Lord. So this thing happens over and over again throughout the Bible. Israel is held captive or taken captive. Israel remembers the covenant with God, and Israel repents. The Most High then judges that nation and frees Israel. We see this invoked by Baruch. We see this in the book of Nehemiah. We see this in the book of Daniel. And we know that Moses said this would occur again in the latter days. We know that Christ said that they would go into worldwide slavery. So in the land of their captivity, they remember themselves. And multiple other times in Scripture says in the land of their captivity, they turn back. They bethink themselves. And so as we read in slavery, the goal was to strip them of their identity. Why? Because when Israel turns back to the Most High God and Israel repents, the Lord turns back their captivity by destroying those nations. So how do you stop your nation from being destroyed? You strip their names. You strip their identity. What did we read up here? That when they went into slavery, the very first thing they did was strip them of their identity. When he arrived, the Negro was firstly deprived of his name, separate family and others of his tribe. Well, how do you repent? How do you repent and turn back and remember your God if all these things are stripped from you? How do you know the history? No social reference existed among these herds of slaves. But some of them did remember. Some of them remembered. And you guys can go to my other studies if you're interested in pursuing this research into who you are, where you come from. It says from right here. From 1900 onward, North and South Carolina were overrun by black preachers. This is the Cambridge source again, who were propagating a doctrine according to which the lost tribes of the house of Israel was none other than the Negroes. Although this might at first seem an odd claim, it can be seen as reflecting the belief that some black slaves had held during their captivity when they were interrogated on their origins, their destiny. So Cambridge told us they were more likely than anybody to be taken as slaves. It said when they were interrogated, they said that their origin was real. We read that the African brother in 1868 wrote that they came out of Israel into Northern Africa, then into Central Africa, then into Western Africa. We see the map. We talk about Jews all over here, the Dahomey Jews. We saw the reference to the 115 towns of Judah. We saw the reference to 16 to 18,000 of them being taken annually. So what does all this add up to? I don't believe that everybody that came over in the transatlantic slave trade was an Israelite. But I do believe what Cambridge says, that they were more likely to be taken than other people, taken in wars and seized and sold as slaves. I do believe that a great deal of people that came over on the transatlantic slave trade were direct descendants of the Israelites of the Bible. And again, my bias was proving this all to be lies, that we were all Hamites, and that the people over there in the land today are indeed the people. That was my bias. And so I encourage anybody with a bias to look deeper into this. If you've never heard these things before, share this video with your pastor and ask your pastor to help you understand what this means in terms of biblical prophecy and history. If your pastor is not familiar with it, encourage your pastor to research it. Encourage your family and friends to research it. You have a right to know who you are. If people have a right to celebrate European customs, Thanksgiving, Christmas, and those European customs, there is nothing wrong with you searching out your roots in who you are. If everyone else is allowed to have an ethnic identity, it's not biblical or even truthful to tell you that your only identity can be in Christ. It's not fair somebody identify as an African-American when we can only trace the idea of an African-American back to 1782, when we know our people existed prior to that. And we know that prior to that, we were in an area identified as maps, as the slave coast. And on that map, that location was called Judah. And in this book called the Bible, it prophesies that these people will go into a worldwide slavery, which the transatlantic slave trade was. And Christ tells us that all these things are written, or all these things are happening so that what is written may be fulfilled. The fact is, we are a people. We are the people of the book. The God of the Bible, the God of Israel, is the God of the Negro, the descendants of the transatlantic slave trade, the Messiah of the Bible, Yahawashi, Yeshua, Jesus, the Christ. His name in any language is the name above every language, and he is our Messiah. And the rest of the world is welcome to salvation, but don't misunderstand. We are the people of the book, the descendants of the people of the book. And if you want to research more into this, I would encourage you to go to blackhistoryinthebible.com. I've spent the last 6 years with the help of volunteers putting together all of this research. You can see it's organized by date. We have evidence by year. More years are being filled in by the week. More evidence is being added by the week. You can search by region, countries, landmarks. You can search names and people groups. It's broken down by continent, Africa, Middle East, South America, the Caribbean, Europe, Asia, Australia, North America. And as more information comes in, the more we add to the Omnidex. You can click any one of these. Universities, organizations, racial appearance and descriptions, evidence by subject, DNA, commentaries, historical references, images, maps, language, belief systems. Some of these black ones you see will be activated. That means we have at least one piece of evidence for those, and they're waiting to be activated. So when you see the red, it means it's already active. When you see black, the evidence is there. We're just waiting to activate it and make it available to the public. Evidence by language. Money and currency references that have to do with slave trade. Notable names that are mentioned. Agrippa, you'll see his name here. Ship names, we started adding those. The ship crew, adding those. Historical events and time periods. The Arab slave trade, Babylonian captivity, Inquisition, transatlantic slave trade, the Trojan War, medieval, the crops that they were growing. So we are putting together, and this, as far as I know, is the only database that specifically deals with biblical history from a black perspective, which is why it's called Black History in the Bible. And so I encourage you to go check this out if you are looking for somewhere to start your research. Again, share this video with family, friends, and other people who are questioning, who are we, where do we come from, why can we only trace the term African-American to 1782? We have a right to know. And the fact is, with the Internet, we have more access than ever to information that was, I wouldn't even say hidden, information that just wasn't available to us previously. And in spite of what you've been told, all Israelites are not the same. All of us do not act like the people they depict on TV. They tend to depict the worst elements to represent all of us. And then they run with that narrative. And you will find that some people in the church do this too, dishonestly. And unfortunately, they have taken this on its path in response to us wanting to look into our history. And you will find that the deeper you get into this, the more you will see that we are demonized by the church just for looking into it, while other groups are accepted. Jews for Jesus, they're accepted. They're not told that their culture is in Christ and that they have to drop their culture. Irish Catholics are not told that their culture is in Christ and they have to drop their culture. You only find this when it comes to so-called African-Americans that want to dig beyond the term African-American or the color black. So just be aware of what you're walking into. Pay attention to how people treat you. People who are supposed to love their neighbors themselves, they will treat you differently because you identify, or if you come to identify as Israel, or if you associate with people who identify as Israel, or if you even say you understand people that identify as Israel, they will begin to treat you differently based solely on the ethnic claim, and they only do this to black people. So you have to ask yourself, are there actions of God, or are they of something else? So anyway, I'm going to leave you guys with that. Do your research. Look into who you are. We do have a God. We do have a Messiah, and the God of the book, Messiah of the book, is our Messiah. And so if you guys have questions, please feel free to hit me up. Please thumbs up this video and make sure you share it. So with that said, till next time, I'm out.
All right. So I'm going to stop sharing my screen.
Have you been led into believing that
I'm going to bring up the Bible. I want us to go to a certain place in the Bible. Let us go to the book of, I believe it's Psalms, see what is in the book of Psalms concerning this, concerning the nation. And let's see, I believe it is Psalm 83. I don't have my glasses on. The book of Psalms 83. And we're going to read verses 1 through 6, okay? Maybe we'll read most of this psalm. I have not read all of this, so don't remember reading it all. Psalms 83, starting in verse 1. And when you have it, if you say, well, you're looking at my screen, for those of you who are listening on the phone line or, you know, one of the phone lines, Psalm 83, starting in verse 1. A song or a psalm of Asaph. Keep not thou silence, O Elohim. Hold not thy peace, and be not still, O Elohim. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. So when he's talking about, you know, the nations disassociating us, slavery, from our heritage, from our history, this was done not by accident. They conspired to do this. And they got together and said, we can't let these people be a nation. We can't let them understand and know their heritage. Because if we do, and if they return back to the Elohim of the Bible, the Elohim of the Bible will judge them. What he brought up, and this is what the Most High, when you read the scriptures, when you read the Kings, you read the Judges, you read the Chronicles, every time Israel sinned, the Most High said, I will make you desolate, meaning I will kick you out of the land. He told Abraham, he told the children of Israel, you are just sojourners in my land. It's my land. And when I kick you out of the land, other people move in, but they're not my people. I chose this land to look over. So the nations got together. and said, we will conspire that this people be not a nation, that Israel be not a nation. So in slavery, that's how they did it. Cut you off from your history. Take captive your children, because as I said, you know, they had some old people that they took captive, but the average age of the slave that they took captive was 12 years old. Children, and brought them to this land. Were there some younger ones? Yes. Even down to the lowest 1 year old. Were there some older ones? Yes. Even up into the 70s. But the average age was around 12 years old. At 12 years old, what do you know? How do you fight? You can't. You're still learning about yourself and your people. And if you don't allow you to, if you're not allowed to practice your religion, if you're not allowed to practice your language, you're not allowed to read, then it's very easy to cause you to forget. But our people had already started forgetting. How? They started assimilating with the people that they ran, the nations that they ran into trying to escape persecution. First from Roman history, from Romans, and then from Muslims, and then the Portuguese, and then the English, the French, the Catholic. And it was done in such a way to cause you to forget who you are. But that, the Most High wanted that. He said that he would cause that. But that he would wake us up. And so we've been waking up for about 100 years. But this is not something that is quick. Because if he wakes you up and you start telling people who you are, even your own people, they don't believe it. Don't tell somebody of another race. They surely, 99.9% of the time, are not going to believe it. He's trying to claim to be the people of the book, but historical fact proves it. Things that we are not taught, sources and references that we are not given, because the narrative is we don't want you to know who you are. Never wanted you to know who you are. Because if you turn back to the Elohim of the Bible, he will destroy us. They have done to us. But we have to do it. And it can't be just pockets of us. So I don't think that the Most High is going to come against these nations in the end times. It's going to come down to the end times, and then he's going to gather us. Because we as a people, we are so far removed from who we are. And we are so indoctrinated by the nations that we are in, and we are so worshiping and loving, worshiping their gods, their ways. Send it if somebody says, hey, you shouldn't worship, you shouldn't keep Christmas. You shouldn't keep Halloween, or you shouldn't keep any of the other pagan holidays. Get upset. So we are between a rock and a hard spot. We are like in a catch-22. And if you tell them the truth, then you become the enemy. Even amongst your own people, you become the enemy. But I say, you know, we will continue at this site, and we will continue to look into, you know, the evidence that he has found. Because it all points back to and tells the truth of who are the true Hebrew Israelites. We were not converts. We were not proselytes. By the blood, we are the people. By the bloodline. And by the bloodline, he says he's only going to save a remnant of us. He's not saving all. When he says all Israel shall be saved, it's all Israel that wakes up and begins to do what he says to do. not all Israel because they know that they're Israel, or all Israel because they happen to be Israelite, but they don't know who they are. So the fact that you have been awakened and this knowledge is being given to you, you are blessed. And know that you are blessed. And know that what you have to do, that's why the prayers that are written for us, that I have written for us, are to address these specific things. And I know what the Most High has said to me. And I know what I read in the scriptures. And I know when he shows me certain scriptures, the way he shows them to me. Not because it's just to show me, because he wants us to do it. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways. He wants us to do it. If you won't complain about the punishment that I've placed upon you, to do it, not complain. Humble ourselves. Turn from our wicked ways. Keep his statutes, his law, his commandments. The nations don't want us to do that. Know that. They don't want us to do that. And it's not that they don't know who we are. They do know who we are. Maybe not the everyday common man, but those that are in power, they know who we are. Those world leaders, they know who we are. We're the ones with the problem that don't know who we are. Father-in-law, and I'm trying to get him out of pointing at everybody. The white man did this to us. No, we did this to us. Are they the belt that was used? Yes. Did they go overboard? Yes. And when we do what we're supposed to do, they know that the Most High, all through this book, and I think I will do a precept on this. I'm going to show you every time that we were sent into captivity, when we were kicked out of the land, what our forefathers did, they repented, and then what the Most High did to the people who took us captive. He always destroyed those people. Thing with his people. But we got to be doing what we're supposed to do. That's why it's important for us to know who we are, so that we can do it. Not that we can say it and don't do it, but that we can do it. Do what he asks. Then he'll turn our captivity. And if he won't do it in these last days, then our only hope is to wait for his return. But I know with my own family, my own wife and children, my own brothers and sisters, my siblings, to them, they will accept some aspects of it but won't embrace it. So they don't want to let go of what they already know. And I can't, you know, I can only tell them. I can't make them do anything. Just like I'm telling you, I can only tell you. I can't make you do anything. I can't make you embrace any part of this, any part of the scriptures. Each person has to do it for themselves. Each person has to accept truth for themselves. Then each person has to choose to accept the truth. That what they are reading is not with, you know, it's not coming from a bias. If it's not coming from somebody who is trying to prove a point to say that, oh, you're the people of the book, what would be their motive other than to portray this history? This is where your people are from. This is how you got there. You left Israel running from the Romans. You traveled across North Africa to all those different countries. He settled in North Africa and Morocco and those places, and then Islam came along, and Islam said, hey, you are cursed people, and you're going to convert to Islam. And all of us that would not convert, they either enslaved or killed or chased. So we ran. Some of us converted. Ran to the Atlantic Ocean, or what was in, they would have known it as the Ethiopian Sea. Came around the west coast of Africa and settled on the west coast of Africa. That's how we got there. Now, me, myself, there's no way that I personally think, and I'm just talking right now, this is me, that I would have went the route of North Africa knowing that the Romans controlled that. But evidently, they didn't control it all, and our people went that way. Because I would have came down the east coast of Africa into the interior, once got past the Sahara Desert, into the interior. And I think some of our people actually went that route as well. That's the route I would have taken. But to go along the North African coast and then come down the west coast of Africa and settle where is modern-day Ghana and Nigeria, Togo, Benin, however they pronounce that. And a lot of, as I said, a lot of those nations, we were a people fighting against each other. Fighting against each other. Had lost that much of our history. Selling our own selves into slavery. So some of what they say is true. But it's not all true. Okay? And they are the ones that enslaved us. But it was the will of the Most High. I'm going to scatter you into every nation. Now, as I said before, the Most High showed me years ago from the standpoint of Joseph that Joseph went into slavery for the good of the people. He says, and you are a type of Joseph. He wasn't just talking about me, but he's talking about us, our people. I have scattered you into slavery instead of mankind so that I can wake you up. To show mankind what true salvation is all about keeping my statutes, my laws, my commandments, about not transgressing. That I might save my people also. So the Most High used slavery to scatter us, just like he used persecution to scatter the early church. He used slavery to scatter us worldwide so that we would be in every country. And if we wake up to who we are and do what he says to do, and we spread the gospel in every country, that is his will. That's what he wants. That's why he says, well, I find faith in the earth. Caught up in that, oh, we're the Hebrew people, solely for the fact that we are the Hebrew people. We have a job to do. We have a job to do. And it is the spreading of the gospel, and it is the taking of territory. It is the spreading of the kingdom. Until Messiah comes back and gives us our land back. So the prophecy says that until he comes back, the Gentiles would control Israel. So who's in Israel now? If that's the prophecy, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled, the ones that are in Israel right now are Gentiles, claiming to be us. History shows that we are the people of the book. So the prophecy, again, is coming true, being fulfilled. The Gentiles are in control of Israel. We have to do what we have to do as a people. Say, you want to know, we want to know our history pre-slavery. And then we want to know it. How did we get from Israel into all the nations of the world? What was that journey like? That's what this site is showing us. All of us didn't end up in America. All of us didn't end up in South America. Because we're supposed to be in every nation. We didn't all come by way of the transatlantic slave trade. And everybody that came over here that was quote-unquote black of people of color was not us, not everybody. So you got to understand, we can't just make the statement that all black people are Hebrew Israelites, because they are not. But this is so that we can do the will of the Most High. I could care less if we understand that we are Hebrew Israelites for the fact of, if we understand who we are as a people, then we should be very ashamed of our forefathers and ourselves and how the Most High chose us and what we did to him. Not anything to be proud of. Not anything to boast of. It's not anything to point at other people and say, oh, you are less than we are or worse than we are. When our forefathers treated the creator of the world, the creator of everything, so it's not a history that we should be proud of as a people. But we are chosen by the Most High, and he says that he will save a remnant. Let's go to the book of Romans. We got a little bit of time this evening. Put some more scripture on this. But what I want you to understand, it is not your job to convince people. It is your job to simply tell them. Tell them. If they reject it, they reject it. At least they can't say that they weren't told. Tell them because you love them. Tell them because you don't want to see them lost. Tell them because they are part of the solution to turning and the return of Messiah. Hold on a second here. See if I'm spelling this word right. If not. And I still need my glass. Just a second. There it is. I know I'm spelling the word right. I believe I want to be in Romans chapter 2 or 3, but hold on. Let's go to Romans chapter 9, the book of Romans chapter 9. And I really do encourage everyone to read the entire book of Romans. And read it for what it's actually really saying, okay? Paul is writing to the Romans, but he's writing to the Jews and that are in Rome that don't know who they are. And in Romans chapter 9, the Most High is making a point. So we're just going to read all of Romans chapter 9 for this evening, okay? And so I want you to take note, because the Most High is telling you who he is, and you are not to question him. He's going to do what he wants to do. And he's only going to save a remnant of Israel. Romans chapter 9, starting in verse 1. I say the truth in Messiah. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. I wish I didn't know the truth because of my brethren. I wish I could be accursed from Christ. I could be accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, not according to the spirit. He's talking about Israel according to the flesh, according to the bloodline, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenant and the giving of the law and the service of Elohim and the promises. I'm talking about the people who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption as the children of Elohim and the glory and the covenant and the giving of the law and the service of Elohim and the promises, who are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Mashiach came. Mashiach didn't come from the Gentile race. Mashiach didn't come from Italy. He don't look like Caesar Borgia. So Romans chapter 9, he's telling you, I'm talking about Israel, and I'm talking about the Most High, and I'm talking about the people of the book. Overall, Elohim blessed forever. Amen. So the one that Mashiach came from, the savior of not only just Israel, but the world. Not as though the word of Elohim has taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now remember that the Most High told Abraham that I will make of you the father of many nations. But out of those nations, the Most High said one was going to come that the Messiah would come from, and that would be from the seed of Isaac, the seed that Messiah would come through. So he says, not as though the word of Elohim has taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Now, when Israel came out of Egypt, they came out a mixed multitude. There was some Egyptians. We know that. Okay? And in there, that is, verse 7, neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Thy seed would be Christ. That is, which are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of Elohim. Just because you say you're a Hebrew Israelite, just because you're of the seed of Abraham, just because you're born on this world, this planet, don't make you a child of Elohim. Verse 8 again. That is, they which are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of Elohim, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. That's why I tell everybody, just because somebody's a human being, don't make them a child of Elohim. And just because you're of the seed of Abraham, that makes you a child of Elohim. So the only one the Most High considers to be his children are the obedient ones. Those that will do what he says to do. Not those that hear it and don't do it. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done good or evil, hear this. Rebekah had who? Jacob and Esau. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of Elohim according to the election, according to whom he chooses, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Esau was firstborn. The promise was supposed to go to Esau, but Esau wasn't chosen by the Most High. Jacob was, okay? It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. The Most High said this. Before they had done any good or evil. The Most High said this. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. I chose Jacob. Esau came out of the womb first. Jacob came out holding onto his heel. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with Elohim? Forbid. Elohim forbid that you even think there's any unrighteousness in him, that he don't know what he's doing, that you have the right to say that Elohim is right or wrong concerning anything that he does. He's the creator. You are the clay and he's the potter. If you were making a cup and you were using clay and it didn't come out, or you're making a statue or anything and it didn't come out the way that you wanted it to, because you created it, you could destroy it. You could throw it on the ground and break it, stomp on it, smash it up. Because you created it. The same way we got to know that the Most High looked it up. I created you, and I do with you what I want to do with you. Is there unrighteousness with Elohim? Elohim forbid. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. You might not think Brother Miles deserves mercy, but the Most High says, I'm going to give Brother Miles mercy. You might not think that Sister Denise or Sister Mary or Sister Lorraine or Brother Gary or anybody else deserves mercy. But the Most High will say, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. It's on him, not up to us. If you see somebody doing something unrighteous and you think that they're supposed to be judged a certain way, he says, hey, don't judge. Judge it until you know the whole matter. They may be doing a work for Elohim. Jacob stole Esau's birthright, but it was the will of Elohim that he take it. I'm going to use Pharaoh here. So then it is not of him that will, nor of him that runneth, but of Elohim that shows mercy. You got to still do what you're supposed to do. And you got to become that righteous person. You got to try to become perfect. And you got to do everything to be that. But if you fall short, then it's on Elohim to show you mercy. He's the judge. And if he chooses not to show you mercy, cry or beg for it. If he chooses not to give it to you, it's not given. That's why I said, when I read Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 through 29, and realized that we are all guilty of that. And I was guilty of it. That the only thing I do is ask the Most High to have mercy. Because I have sinned knowing that I was doing wrong. And still did it. And so the only option I had was to ask the Most High, have mercy. Please show mercy to me. I won't know whether I receive it until I go before him. It's up to him. He will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. And whom he will not have mercy on, he will not have mercy. And it ain't to be questioned. So then it is not of him that will it, not up to your will, nor of him that run it, but of Elohim that shows mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore have he mercy on whom he has mercy, and on whom he will, he hardens. When you look at that story with Pharaoh, Pharaoh tried to let our people go. The Most High wouldn't allow him to do it. He kept hardening Pharaoh's heart because he wanted to judge Egypt. told Moses before he sent Moses into Egypt, I'm going to judge Egypt and I'm going to destroy Egypt. I'm going to harden so until I complete my judgment and destruction of Egypt. I'm going to harden his heart. Even when he lets you go, I'm going to harden his heart and make him chase you, come after you in the desert, so he will trap you at the Red Sea. And I'm going to hold him back until I allow you to pass, and he's going to be, his heart is going to be so hardened that he's going to send his soldiers into the Red Sea to pursue you. And I'm going to utterly destroy the army of Egypt, so you never have to look back again. He's never going to recover from this. I'm going to do that. I'm in control of everything. So when these nations do what they do to us, trust me, when we look in the scriptures, the Most High says, when he delivers us, he will destroy those nations. They know who we are. And he's the one that blinded us. I'll get those scriptures the next time. That I think it's Romans chapter 11. That he blinded us. He blinded our forefathers. He caused us to forget who we were. Caused us to forget his laws. We integrated into the other nations by his design. Thou shalt say then unto me, why does he yet find fault? If the Most High hardens you and makes you do something, why are you going to find fault with you? How are you going to find you guilty? He made you do it. For who has resisted his will? Hear what the scripture is saying. He hardened Pharaoh's heart, and then he charged Pharaoh and found fault in Pharaoh. Because he wanted to charge Pharaoh. He wanted to destroy Egypt. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that replieth against God? Who are you to question Elohim? Shall the things formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Why have you made me this way? So understand the sovereignty of the Most High, and that he's in charge, and he does what he wants. And that he's going to only save a remnant of Israel for his name's sake. Has not the potter power over the clay, or the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Judas was a vessel made unto dishonor. He was chosen as a disciple. But in the end, he would do something dishonorable and cause Messiah to be taken and be killed. But he was made for that purpose, too, that the Most High makes one vessel for honor and another for dishonor. Pray that you're not a vessel that was made for dishonor. That's what you were created for. To be dishonorable. And once your purpose has come to pass, then you are destroyed. He does this. What if Elohim, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endure with much longing the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he has afore prepared for glory? I'm going to have mercy on these. On these I have created for destruction, to bring about my purpose, to bring about my will. So those nations that took us as slaves and conspired against us to bring us to our knees so that we would return back to the Most High after our punishment was over. They are vessels of destruction. And when we turn back, he will destroy them. Because he lets them know, who we are. They choose to do what they do to us, to go overboard. He says, and I will destroy them for messing with my people. This is what he does all through history. Every place you read in this Bible, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the king of Assyria, the Most High brought them against Israel. And when, as soon as they got puffed up and said, hey, I've done this thing, the Most High destroyed them. But they were brought to do a work against Israel by the Most High. So I ended up destroying them. So what if Elohim, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he has afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he has called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. He's called vessels of mercy from both Jew and Gentile. That's why salvation is unto the Jew and the Gentile. As it also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it is said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living Elohim. Isaiah also cries concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea. Remember, he told Abraham, I'm going to make of you many nations, but the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea. How much shall he say? A remnant shall be saved. A remnant, a leftover, a small number shall be saved. That's why it's important, if you know who you are as a Hebrew Israelite, it's important that you know what you have to do so you can be counted in that remnant. Because all Israel ain't going to be saved. All Israel is not going to come back to the Most High. He don't even want all Israel to come back to him. He only wants those that are going to be obedient, those that he chose to work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will Yah make upon the earth. As Isaiah said before, except Yah of the Sabbath had left us a seed, we have been as Sodom and have been as like Gomorrah. If the Messiah wasn't coming through us, that's the seed he's talking about. The Most High would have destroyed us as a people for what we did to him. We'd have been in Sodom and Gomorrah. Tell me that you know anybody that says that they're from Sodom or Gomorrah. Unheard of. You know them only by story. Don't know anybody that said, hey, my descendants came from Sodom. My descendants came from Gomorrah. The Most High wiped them out. He said, that's how you should have been. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles should follow not after the righteousness, have attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith, but into the law of righteousness, has not obtained the law of righteousness. Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. Let's bow our heads. Father Yah, we thank you for this brother who brought us and has done the work to show us that we are the people of the book. By historical fact, that we don't have to feel like we're the people of the book, but we can know that we are the people of the book, that we are your people, and that we have much to be ashamed of, Father, for what our ancestors have done. But you said that you would save a remnant of us. You would wake us up in these last days And she would tell us who we are. And that we still have to understand what we have to do. That we have to keep your statutes, your laws, and your commandments, your judgments. And we can't be caught up in that we are Hebrew Israelites, but that we are the children of the Most High. We are the elect. We are his elected. And that Messiah came that he was to bring salvation, not just to Israel, but to the Gentile nations also. But in particular, to his own people. So, Father, we accept that you have chosen us as a people, and you chose us to be your priesthood, and you have said what you want us to do. And, Father, we accept the assignment to be your priest, to walk in your ways, to be the example. That's what we need, that we should testify to our own. Father, open their eyes. Cause the scales to fall from their eyes. Cause the stoppers to come out of their ears, that they would hear. But let your will be done. Give us the strength to continue to do what it is that you have given us to do. And not make it personal. For it is your will that will be done in the earth, not ours. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name I pray. Amen and amen. All right, so we will continue on next week with spiritual wellness. We will I'll look and see where we go from the video that we looked at, where we're going to go to next. I really want to eventually or sooner than later start getting into the sources and the text by year, by nation, that show that we are who we are. Not to further prove to us that we are who we are, but that we have firepower to use against those that would say that we're not. That you would have ammunition that you can use with family if they will go look for it, if they will listen. That you can use to convince them that we are the people of the book. And that we must, our only fix for us is to return to Yah. That's our only fix. Man does not have the fix for us. This world does not have the fix for us. Our only fix is to return to Yah and do what he is, what it is that he told us to do. That being said, may the Most High bless you. Remember, new moon is the 23rd of the month. Be prepared for it. Again, I need to, if I don't put it in the next announcement, somebody text me and say, hey, Brother Miles, you forgot to put it in there about the new moon. I know Sister Mary usually remembers and reminds me, hey, what about the new moon? What about this day? And so if you don't see it in the next announcement, let me know so that I can, you know, make a mental note to add it in there. May the Most High bless you. May he encompass angels around you. May they keep you safe from all hurt and harm, seen and unseen. Until we meet again, remember, I love you. I really do. But I cannot love you like the Most High loves you. I don't have a heaven or a hell to put you into. Only he does. Fear Yah and keep his commandments. Thanks. Shalom and enjoy the rest of your evening.
Amazing, it's beyond my understanding. So what can I do if I don't have you? It's all about you, 'cause without you there's no me. I need a hand, 'cause I'm just a man. You always there, teach me the way. I pray that I never fall away. Yahuwah, you live forever. Sing his praise, which dwelleth in Zion. Shabbat, I'm working every day, can't wait for my rest. Holy days coming and I'm impatient, hanging with the Mishpachah, good vibrations. So what can I do if I don't have you? It's all about you, 'cause without you there's no me. I need a hand, 'cause I'm just a man. You always said, teach me the way. I pray that I never fall away. Yahuwah, you live forever. Sing his praise, which dwelleth in Zion. Our Elohim is worthy, are perfect, and his kingdom will reign forever. So what can I do if I don't have you? It's all about you, 'cause without you there's no me. I need a hand, 'cause I'm just a man. You always said, teach me the way. Pray that I never fall away. Yahuwah, you live forever. Sing his praise, which dwelleth in Zion. Our Elohim is worthy, are perfect, and his kingdom will reign forever. Yahuwah,
Shalom, Sister Mary. Shalom, family. Have a blessed evening, everybody. See you guys on Tuesday.